Right, our text, as I mentioned, is in John chapter 18. And it's from verse 28 onwards, so you want to keep your Bibles open to that passage. But it's early in the morning of 7 April, AD 30. The night before, the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and was arrested by a mob sent by the Jewish leadership. They bound him and led him first to Annas to be interrogated by him. Annas then sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest, who convened a kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin had already determined that the Lord Jesus must die before they even examined him. Therefore, the trial was really for show. It was a means to unleash their disgust for the Lord. As soon as they were satisfied that they had tormented him sufficiently, they then sent him off to the Roman governor Pilate to have him executed. Our text picks up at that point. It's early in the morning. Caiaphas has in all probability sent notice to Pilate that he is sending an exceedingly dangerous criminal to him to be executed. That and the commotion outside the judgment hall or the praetorium no doubt compelled Pilate to come into the hall at this unusually early hour. The rest of the chapter has three parts. First, there is a record of Pilate's exchange with the representatives of the Sanhedrin. Pilate asked them what accusation they have against Jesus. They reply that he's a malefactor, a criminal. Pilate does not believe them and suggests that they should judge him according to their own law. But the Jews insist that he is worthy of death and therefore only Pilate can execute him. Pilate knows all too well that the Jews have no qualm about stoning someone to death when it suits them. It is clear that they wanted Pilate to crucify him. That way, they can also deflect blame from themselves for his death. And that way too, the Lord Jesus' prophecy concerning the way that he would die will be fulfilled. In any case, the scene then shifts to Pilate's interaction with the Lord Jesus. In particular, Pilate wants to know whether there is any truth to the charge that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. Our Lord's reply, in a nutshell, is that his kingdom is not of this world. If his kingdom were of this world, then his servants would have fought against his arrest. Then he adds that he came to bear witness to the truth, which provokes Pilate's question, what is truth? Finally, Pilate, convinced that that Jesus is innocent, offers the Jews to release him. He appeals to a local custom where he would release one of his prisoners during the Passover feast. The Jews decline and request for a vicious robber, Barabbas, to be released instead. Well, this is the historical account of what happened. Well, what would the spirit of us learn from this account that is still relevant to us in 2022? Well, let's consider three lessons. We may entitle them diversion, priorities, and madness. We're going to talk about these three things as they relate to true Christianity or true Christian walk, centered, of course, on that question, what is truth? Consider first diversion. Much of what is recorded in John 18 is tragic. Think of the betrayal of the Lord by Judas Iscariot and the Lord's denial by Peter. These are certainly heartbreaking. But nothing is more outrageous and repulsive, I'm sure you agree, than what the Jews did as they handed the Lord to Pilate. They had brought him to Pilate's judgment hall. so that he could be killed. But look, they would not enter into the hall. Why? Lest they should be defiled, explains John in verse 28. What atrocious hypocrisy! They are in the midst of a devilish scheme to murder the Holy Son of God, and they are concerned about the whiteness of their gown. They fear getting defiled by contact with Gentiles and with the Roman judgment hall. They want to keep the Passover feast. It's not even the actual Passover feast. Remember how the Lord observed the Passover with his disciples the night before? Thus, John is no doubt referring to the feast of the unleavened bread, which follows the Passover for 7 days. By the time of the apostles, the two feasts have been combined and regarded as the Passover festival. The Jews have already partaken of the Passover lamb, but now they want to make sure that they do not miss out on enjoying the week-long observance of eating unleavened bread. If they were defiled, they would not be able to enjoy the festival. Oh, what hypocrisy! As Calvin puts it, these hypocrites, though they are so full of malice, ambition, fraud, cruelty, and avarice that they almost infect heaven and earth with their abominable smell, are only afraid of external pollutions. So then, it is an intolerable mockery that they expect to please God, provided they do not contract defilement by touching some unclean thing, though they have disregarded true purity. How true the words of the Lord to these Jews in Matthew 23, when he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." Now take note that the Lord is not saying that it is wrong to be scrupulous or strict. He's not saying that it's wrong to pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. He's not saying that so long as you take care of the weightier matters of the law, you can leave these things out. He says, these, that is the weightier matters of the law, ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other, that is the lighter matters of the law, undone. He's saying, yes, be meticulous. Yes, pay your tithes carefully. I'm not saying you should stop. But please, do not pay your tithes, but leave out the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and faith. Worse yet, do not observe these minute details of the law at the expense of the weightier matters of the law. That is how hypocrisy works, doesn't it? Meticulously observe or fight for things that do not require repentance on your part, in order that your conscience may be mollified and no one will suspect that you're walking in sin. The doctor who performs abortion regularly may donate a lot of money to children's charities because it lulls his conscience and silences his critics. But what is even more despicable than that is when one engages in, or even worse, preaches religious scruples while ignoring the weightier matters of the law. Bishop Rao is surely right when he observes, it is no uncommon thing to find people excessively particular about the observance of trifling forms and outward ceremonies while they are the slaves of degrading sins and detestable immoralities. It's not just forms and ceremonies, is it? Today there are causes to engage in. Social justice, civil liberties, fight against the government mandates, anti-homosexual rights, anti-vaccination, anti-climate change, save the whales, etc. Some of us are convinced that these are good causes. But wait, Are you engaging in them at the expense of weightier matters of the law? Are you walking in sin secretly? Are you ignoring your gospel testimony while doing all these other things? And it's not just social causes. What about biblical practices and even theology? How we should worship? Creationism versus evolution. Biblicalism versus feminism. Divorce and remarriage. Mode of baptism. Charismaticism versus cessationalism. Calvinism versus Arminianism. Covenantalism versus dispensationalism. Biblical separation, etc. These are important issues for us to champion and to engage in. But wait, are you engaging in these debates or neglecting your Christian testimony? If so, whatever your persuasion may be, you are promoting, as Rao puts it, a one-sided and deformed Christianity to the dishonor of Christ. You are doing what the Jews did when they cared more for their ceremonial purity. Brethren and children, the Apostle Peter speaks of how the devil is like a lion prowling about, waiting to devour whom he may. How do you think that looks like in reality? The devil is no fool. He does not appear as a monster, but as an angel of light. One of the ways in which he will entice you to do his bidding is to steer you away from the weightier matters of the law and gospel by suggesting pet projects, hobby horses for you to ride on. Keep yourself busy with these, and you will be distracted from the nagging of your conscience in regard to besetting sins. Soon the devil will succeed in making you strain at a gnat while swallowing a camel. Soon, as Calvin puts it, you'll even be persuaded by his suggestion that it's more sinful to kill a flea than a human being. Take heed, brethren, lest you fall. The annals of the Church of Christ are littered with the names of prominent persons who have fallen in this way. They have risen high and become famous for their words and works. But when it is discovered that they have forsaken the weightier matters of the law, they have fallen very hard. Oh, may the Lord spare us from repeating the same error by eschewing the hypocrisy of the Jews exhibited on that very grievous night. Let us bear in mind that there is such a thing as false Christianity that appears to have genuine emphasis. Someone just sent me a video about American Christianity. Some things there are good, but a large part of it, you do not want to be associated with them. And they claim it in the name of Christ. That's exactly what is happening. Remember that if you are championing a cause to the praise of men while indulging in secret sin, you are engaging in a demonic tactic of diversion as a cover for wickedness. Unless you repent of your hypocrisy, you will perish. Consider now priorities. Pilate had apparently gone out of the judgment hall to speak to the Jews. But now he has returned to the hall to question Jesus, verse 33. Notice how he immediately asked the Lord, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Why does he ask this question? Well, the answer is actually found in Luke's account of the event. There in Luke 23, we are told that as soon as the multitude brought Jesus to Pilate, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That's why Pilate immediately asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now our Lord does not deny it, but ask him instead, "Sayest thou this thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Who is questioning who? Or perhaps the Lord is probing Pilate's conscience. But Pilate refused to answer the question. Instead, he quickly changes the subject. "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" The Lord Jesus does not deny that he is indeed a king, but he clarifies, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence or from here." Verse 36. Pilate, and to a large degree the Jews, thought of the kingdom in material terms. They think of a kingdom in terms of a people and soldiers in a land ruled by the king who set laws for their outward compliance. Anyone telling the subject of a king not to pay taxes to him is committing a serious offense. That is why the Jews used the excuse to get Pilate to deal with Jesus. The Lord Jesus, however, thinks of kingdom in spiritual terms. His kingdom is not of this world. If his kingdom were of this world, then surely his subjects would not allow him to be arrested by the Jews. They would have fought back against the Jews to protect their king. But his kingdom is not from here. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. It's not about land or sword or taxes or palaces or coercion by force. It is rather about righteousness, peace, joy, love, faith, and hope. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 14. The subjects of Christ's kingdom are those who have been renewed by the Spirit of God and seek the heavenly life in terms of holiness and righteousness in subjection to God. Christ is indeed a king. Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king then?" What is his reply? "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Christ is the king of the truth. He came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice, obeys him, and follows him. They follow him not out of compulsion and reluctance, as often the case with subjects of earthly kingdoms. Instead, they follow him out of faith and love from the bottom of their hearts. His power and authority is not found in the size of the population, in wealth, or in military might. It is found in the truth. Now, make no mistake. This does not mean that the governments in this world are not subject to Christ. They are. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Later in the trial, Jesus would say to Pilate in chapter 19, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." One day, all who have been appointed to any governing positions will be called to account of how they govern. But even today, the Word of God teaches us that righteousness exalts a nation. Nations whose lawmakers disregard God's law when they draw up the law of the land can expect God's judgment rather than blessings. But what about individual believers? What should we do in the godless world and the anti-biblical political climate that we dwell in? What does the Lord say? "My kingdom is not of this world." And In regard to his kingship, he says, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." In other words, he did not come to set up a kingdom which would interfere with the Roman government, though it is very wicked. He had no thought of overthrowing it or leading the people in rebellion. He came to lead his people in the truth. He came to lead them to the heavenly city in the path of truth. God's people are not called to civil disobedience or rebellion except in exceptional circumstances where we have no choice but to do so if we are to obey Christ. Thus, I do not think, for example, that temporary measures imposed by governments in this land around the world in times of pandemic warrant outright civil disobedience or rebellion. Rather, we should wait patiently, meekly, and civilly. It is manifestly unchristian to stir unrest and discontentment by our behavior, whether on social media or otherwise. Of course, we are not called to go against our conscience even during this period, for we are to obey God rather than men. But even when we choose to disobey any civil law, to be obedient to Christ, we are to do so not in a blatant and audacious way. But if, say, we are in a country where we are required to say the national pledge and salute the national flag before worship services, then what shall we do? We can't do it without committing idolatry, can we? In that case, rebellion on that point, and public rebellion even on that point, is warranted. In that case, we should not submit one iota. Many in the early church were thrown to the lions simply for refusing to say Jesus is Lord. For refusing to say Caesar is Lord. They were model citizens where the law of the land did not blatantly usurp the authority of Christ. They were very obedient, much more obedient than the average citizen in Rome. But where it did, they did not compromise. It's not so easy in the modern day to decide how to submit to civil authorities, is it? But let us remember that we have a king. And what he said when he was confronted by the civil authorities. Let us, by our words and behavior, make it known that there is a King of Kings. All power is given to him, and that righteousness exalts a nation. By all means, let us make it clear that no government will truly prosper without acknowledging Christ's prerogative. But let us do so without misrepresenting Christ or bringing shame to the name of Christ in the eyes of the world. Let us especially not drag the name of Christ through the mud to support our own questionable opinions or paranoia, which is biblically indefensible. What is your attitude towards Christ and Christianity, brothers and sisters and friends? Is it essentially the same as Pilate? What is truth? He's asking sarcastically, you know. Thy word is truth, says our Lord in his high priestly prayer. You have the word of God. True Christianity does not pick and choose who to believe and obey. The Westminster Confession of Faith teaches us that by true saving faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself speaking therein. Let us as believers therefore seek to obey the whole counsel of the word of God rather than pick and choose which parts Sudesmos. Let us be wholehearted witnesses for the whole Christ. Be salt in the midst of a decaying society. Be light in the darkness of unbelief and pluralism. But if you do not know the truth, what should you do? Well, seek the truth. Do not allow pride and laziness hinder you from doing so. Solomon says it well, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs 23:23. And again, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. That's in Proverbs 2. Where do you find wisdom? Where do you find truth? Not in the internet. From the Bible. The whole problem in modern Christianity is a lot of people are finding truth internet. And people are spreading all sorts of things. And Christianity has been polarized. Because people are just simply hearing what they want to hear. If you sincerely seek the truth, you will not be disappointed. For the King Jesus has promised to lead his people in the truth. This is his priority. His truth will set you free. The truth on the internet will bind you. Follow his priority. Follow the Lord's priority rather than the priority of men, and you will be free and you will enjoy his peace. But consider now madness. Make no mistake, Pilate was a wicked man, but he was not mad. He was open to reasoning. He was convinced that the Lord was innocent. He disagreed fundamentally with the Lord on what we must believe and how we must live. But he was sure that the Lord was not guilty of anything worthy of death. Even Pilate did not feel that he could simply put the Lord to death. In that sense, Pilate had more truth than the religious establishment in his days. We must be very careful not to allow history to repeat itself. There's a segment in society today who thinks that anyone who is a non-Christian has no share of the truth. Only news that are posted by Christian are truth. And sometimes Christian post things that are really unbelievable. Even Pilate knew that the Lord was innocent. That's why he offered to release the Lord as part of the Passover amnesty program. Mark tells us that Pilate offered either to release Jesus or Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber and murderer who was arrested for insurrection along with others who had risen up in rebellion against Rome. Why did Pilate choose Barabbas from amongst all the insurrectionists? Well, perhaps because he was a criminal who happened to be caught in the rebellion. He was more a threat to the Jews than to the Romans. Surely the Jews would not want such a scoundrel to represent them in their cause against the Romans. Surely even the Jews would rather have him executed than released. But the Jews hated Jesus so much that they would rather have Barabbas instead. Matthew tells us that it was the chief priests and elders who instigated the people to ask for him. Whichever the case, by their request, they are suggesting that Jesus is a far worse enemy to them than anyone else they knew. And it's ironical, isn't it? Their pretext for sending the Lord to Pilate is that he claimed to be a king and that they have no king but Caesar. But here they are, so keen to have a violent insurrectionist and murderer who would bring disrepute to the nation released instead. Even Pilate, I'm sure, could see their hypocrisy. But can you see their madness? They have thrown caution and reason to the wind. They were determined to kill the Lord Jesus. They were no longer open to reasons. But who would you ask? Who would you ask for, brethren, friends, boys and girls? If you are offered Jesus or Barabbas, who would you ask for? Jesus? Are you sure? Think of all the things in your life competing for attention with Christ. Let us compare them one by one with Christ. You have a choice to crucify Christ or the competitor. Which will you choose? Will you choose Christ or your career? Will you choose Christ or your girlfriend or boyfriend? Christ or your convenience? Christ or your wealth? Christ or your respectability? Christ or your lazy Sunday afternoon? Christ or your video game? Christ or your medals and fames? Christ or your hobby horses? I think you get the point. It really was madness for the Jews to choose Barabbas over the king of the Jews. It really is madness for you to choose your medals, fames, wealth, enjoyment, girlfriend, boyfriend, convenience, career, wealth, etc. And yet, some of you would. Oh, will you not repent of your madness and seek God's grace to live an authentic Christian life rather than a two-hour Sunday Christian life? May the Lord help us. Now, we did three things this morning. First, we apprise ourselves of the demonic tactic of diversion as a cover for wickedness. Secondly, we acquainted ourselves with the divine priorities of our Lord in this world. Thirdly, we acknowledged the insanity of choosing Barabbas over Jesus. What remains, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is for you to put these things together. Are you still walking in sin? Are you choosing Satan over Christ? Please do not think that it's okay as long as everything else in your life is decent and respectable. Remember that the Jews who crucified the Lord appeared very decent and respectable to the ordinary Jews. Are you interested in the truth? Do you know the truth? Good for you if you do. Good for you if you acknowledge Christ and the gospel. Good for you if you believe that Christ alone can save you by justification. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man may be saved. But what kind of Christian walk do you have? Has it degenerated into a kind of Pharisaism without your realizing it and acknowledging it? Have some peripheral issues of Christianity begun to define you? You think they're very important, but when you're asked about them, you have a hard time showing from scriptures that your stand is truly biblical. And you have made yourself obnoxious and unpleasant because of it. You have forgotten the weightier matters of the law. You have begun to do Christianity for show or to pacify your conscience because of other troubling things in your life. Perhaps you are living a life of wickedness, unseen. But when you are seen, when you are heard, you are a model Christian. Oh, do not tempt God. Unless you repent, return to your first love, and do the first works, you will perish. No matter how much you think you've done for God, no matter how many people praise you for your words. Please humble yourself, stop the hypocrisy, and humbly bring forth a good testimony for Christ's sake. that peradventure you may find mercy in the day of the Lord's visitation. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for his sheep and lambs. These are the true Jews. He is their King. He is our King. If you hear his voice, believe him and follow him and honestly acknowledge him as your King. You are as deserving of death and eternal torment as Barabbas was, as the Jews and Pilate were. But Christ died and rose again for you. You have been saved by faith in him. He loves you and will never leave you nor forsake you. Though the world thinks you are simpleton or mad to follow him, you are precious to him. He laid his life down for you, and he will personally welcome you with his warm embrace when you have completed your journey along that narrow path in his sin-darkened world. Amen.